Our annual theme is hope for everyday life. Believers should have a positive outlook on the future because we believe that God will always do that which results in His glory and our good. However, we have not implied that love Jesus and you will not have any problems, or follow Christ and He will give you whatever you want. The Bible is clear that life can also be challenging. Living as a committed Christian sometimes places us at odds with those who do not love Christ as we do. And amid suffering, we are called to good deeds, to submit to authorities even when they get things wrong, to bosses who are unreasonable, to husbands who are disobedient to the word. And those words sit heavy on us. Husbands must live with their wives according to knowledge and show them honor, even if she's being a pill. I mean, to make matters worse, the husband who refuses to do so loses God's attentiveness. Maybe we need to rename the series Depression for Everyday Life. But really, it's at that moment when we see the example of Christ. He entrusted himself to the Father, knowing that he will enact justice perfectly. He accomplished the Father's will, and his will resulted in Jesus bearing our sins on his body on the cross, which resulted in an incredible blessing for you and I, that we can die to sin and live to righteousness, to have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled. So under the weight of mistreatment, reviling, insulting, or mocking, Jesus endured the cross. He entrusted himself, accomplished the Father's will, and provided an incredible blessing for us. And now we're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And that is an incredible truth. Now I realize that under each issue of submission, there are some jurisdictional questions. Like, can a husband tell his wife she can't talk to a pastor because she must simply submit? Or can a boss or teacher place so many demands that the person can no longer fulfill their responsibilities in other places? Or can a government official violate the duties of the office and still have authority? Sometimes those are hard questions. But the basic storyline has been through this section that we follow the example of Christ by entrusting ourselves to Him. And then to bless others with our behavior, to bless others, even if they're taking advantage of us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, we studied, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And with that in mind, I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The title of this message is Blessing Others While Suffering. In verse 8, it said to sum up, or some versions use the word finally. It brings the section that began in chapter 2, verse 11 to a close. And the main point was to give a blessing instead. To give a blessing instead. in verse 12 of chapter 2, we saw that our behavior was to be excellent. As they observe our good deeds, they will glorify God. In chapter 3, verse 9, we find now, give a blessing instead. That's not always easy. When someone chooses to treat us with harshness or rudeness, our world says, well, I have to get mine. I deserve. The Bible says, bless someone else. Those are heavy words. And some of you might be thinking, well, there's no way I can do that. When someone hurts me, I'm done with them. They get exactly what they deserve. Thankfully, this passage tells us a little bit about how we can do it. And I'm going to suggest that we're going to see three truths to help us bless those who hurt us. What are three things we can cling to when someone is hurting us that can encourage us to bless instead? Number one, remember you're called to bless others. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, we find these words, you have been called for this purpose. And that was to follow Christ's example. Now the same language is used in verse 9. But give a blessing instead, for you were called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. We're constantly interested in what does the Lord want for our lives? What is God's will, if you will? And we wrestle with questions like, well, what job should I do? Or who should I marry? Or how many children should we have? Or what church should I attend? And the list goes on and on. And the questions are important, and we shouldn't minimize them. But nor do I think we should ignore passages that tell us exactly what God's will is. The passage is clear that one of God's callings, one of His desires, one of His wills for our life is to give a blessing. This doesn't say to give a blessing to all the wonderful people in your life. It's easy to do that. And I think the Bible assumes that you already will. But the context is instead of reviling or instead of insulting. And I'd like to make two comments about those terms. First, it's pretty clear that when he says, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult in verse 9, that it points us back to chapter 2, verse 23, where that's what Jesus did. He didn't return evil for evil or insult for insult. So it's pointing us back to the illustration of Christ and the example that we're supposed to follow. The Lord knew that as soon as we take Jesus out of the equation, it would be very hard to stay together. Marriages would be torn apart. Businesses couldn't keep talent. Countries couldn't stay unified. If each person evaluates situations only in the horizontal. If we just have if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Sooner or later, I don't want to scratch your back. And you don't want to scratch mine. We take Jesus out of the equation. And this doesn't work anymore. Second, English versions are not consistent when it comes to the word abuse. Abuse is a challenging subject, and I don't want to get sidetracked into a long discussion here. However, the word for insult that occurs here is translated as verbal abuse in at least one English translation. And if nothing else, it highlights the strength of the term. This isn't just an untimely comment. It's one that hurts. And Jesus says, I called you to follow me. I set an example for you. And you benefited from that example. You received a blessing. And now I'm calling you to give one as well. Verses 10 to 12, at least in the New American Standard, are all in capital letters. But notice, when I read them, I did not start screaming at you. It's not because these verses are more important than the other verses. It's not because Peter really wanted to emphasize these. Instead, the editors of, in this case, the New American Standard, says, I'm going to point you to the Old Testament text, and I'm going to do so by putting them in all capital letters. So this goes back to Psalm 34. It's a quotation from Psalm 34. And it doesn't take long in Psalm 34 to realize why Peter quotes it here. We're told at the beginning of Psalm 34 that this is the time when David is running from Saul. And it's so bad that he actually pretends to be crazy in front of one of his enemies. That's how bad it is. He's pretending like he's insane in order to potentially receive some mercy. And it's in the midst of this psalm that we find some of the greatest memory verses in all the Bible. Psalm 34 verse 4 says, I have sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 22 says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And it's here that Peter draws on Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. It evokes for us a reminder that God is the ultimate provider and deliverer. And he does so in the midst of hardship. David's not writing Psalm 34, sitting in his palace pondering the wonderful works of the Lord while being fed grapes by his servants. He's pretending like he's insane, hoping that his enemies don't catch on. And he writes those wonderful words. Peter says, instead of returning evil for evil or insult for insult, you bless someone else. And you can be assured that God is the one who has you, because he is the ultimate provider and deliverer. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to ensure that people treat us properly. The Lord says, I want you to be a blessing, knowing that I already have you. You care about someone else because I already care about you. And I think he points to Psalm 34 not only to evoke this teaching about who God is, but to actually paint a bit of a picture of what it looks like to bless someone. Here's how the text reads. Notice what I underline. The one who desires life and to love and to see good deeds must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That person must do good, must seek peace and pursue it. In other words, he's outlining for us a portion of Psalm 34 that says, here's what doing good or blessing others might actually look like. So let's think about that, speaking truthfully. Blessing people does not mean passivity. I've been doing my own Bible reading in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had a tough job. He was told by God to go say some hard things. He was saying, look, we need to repent. We need to change. Please listen now before you hurt yourself. What good is a lie? How does being deceitful actually help? The text says, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You know, aren't we tempted to that? Just tell a little white lie. Just be a little bit deceptive. After all, the person might be irritated with what we say. Blessing others means speaking the truth. I love the little imagery here. It's almost like, and I think all of us can relate to this. There's something rolling in your mind. You're like ready to say it. And he says, stop. Don't let it come out of your mouth. It's like right there on the tip of your tongue. You're ready to unleash it. The evil, the insult, it's right there. The zinger is waiting to come out. And as you notice it, you stop. You don't let it come out. You don't allow it to pass go or collect its $200. Or in this case, its pound of flesh. He quotes to remind us to do good and to pursue peace. To do good and pursue peace. I love that the fact that these are active terms. It's not just that, well, we're being neutral. We just let life go on. It's that we do good. It's not just that we refuse to make trouble. That's a passive response. It's that we seek and we pursue peace. Sometimes it's hard to know exactly what that might look like in a situation. But you know, when we say that our numbers are posted on the back of the bulletin or we're happy to get together, sometimes that's exactly what this looks like. You have a person in your life or people in your life who are treating you harshly. And you're wondering, I'm not sure what it looks like to do good or to pursue peace in this situation. Contact one of us. And we're happy to sit down. Maybe we can give a short answer. Maybe it requires a longer sit down where we can think with you and pray with you about what doing good or what pursuing peace might look like in your specific instance. But friends, I want to encourage you that this is the calling. It's to bless. It's not just to be neutral. And you can accomplish it with the Lord's help. And he quoted Psalm 34 to remind you of the fact that he is the ultimate provider, the ultimate deliverer. If you're hanging over the edge trying to rescue someone else, he's the one who has your feet. Now, here's number two. It's to develop the proper character. To develop the proper character. 1 Peter 3:8 says, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And whenever you see a list like this, you know, nobody does all this. Nobody's just naturally this. This isn't just a matter of, well, the people with the right personality have this. Our character always has to go beyond our personality. Okay, so our personality is one thing. Okay, so what? It's not like the Lord says, well, in that case, you don't have to do any of this. Every personality has its struggles. And here, he's calling us to a kind of characteristic and action that is honoring to him. And we need his help in order to become this way. And I encourage you, as we're running through these five items, which one is most challenging for you? I think each one of them, if we don't have it, serves as an obstacle to blessing others, especially the others who are harmful to us. The first one, harmonious. This is not referring to uniformity or that everyone must think the same. It means getting along with people with whom we disagree. Our agreements are more significant than our disagreements. Now, I think we ought to just make this like super practical. You know, let's say you and a family member, you pick who it is, disagree with how the home should be decorated. Well, it's going to be decorated, right? I mean, one way or another, it's going to be decorated. Can't someone just get happy with the decorations? I remember hearing about an argument that a couple had. They were about to get married. And, you know, it's one of those times where they had the privilege of being handed a price gun and go to the store and then scan everything you want. So that way, people who are looking to buy you a gift can just go to the store site, see all the stuff you want anyway, and then pick out what they want to buy you. I mean, is that not cool or what? You only get to do that once in your whole life. So here they were. They had their scanners. They are ready to go. And they got in a huge argument in the middle of the store over which sheets to pick. You know, it seems to me we ought to care a whole lot more about who's in them than what color they are or what the thread count would be. But sometimes we're just not very harmonious, are we? We just can't find ways to get along. Even when we're celebrating things, we still can't seem to get along. Or we don't agree with every policy or procedure or decision that's made. And so we need to take our ball and go home. Sometimes we can be a bit difficult, can't we? And I get it. I get it. As I was wrestling with this right here, man, there was part of me that's like, man, this is where I'm at. I struggle with this. I've struggled with this since I was a little kid. I just think everybody ought to agree with me. I don't know why. I just think that's the way it should be. And I tend to be the kind of person who just gives more arguments until people get one of two things. Either get on board with me or they get sick of me. And both have occurred in life. So I get it. The struggle's real. But Jesus said, I died so that you might live to righteousness, including this one. Or what about sympathetic? We ought to be sensitive to the joys and difficulties of other people. And have you noticed that one person's answer to prayer is another person's answer of no? Like one person's yes is another person's no. So there were people that were praying that this would be the year that Purdue actually finishes the deal, right? And lost to FDU. I didn't even know there was a university called FDU. Many of you probably didn't either. You know what? To us, it was a devastating loss. But what about to those FDU players, families, and university? For them, it was the greatest moment of their university sports existence. They were calling everybody and their brother. There might even have been a Christian or two who was like, praise Jesus, our team won. And all of us are like, you got to be kidding. We need to fire the coach. I mean, we'll auction him off tomorrow, right? I mean, I saw people offering coach for a dollar, you know? Sometimes we have to remember that experiencing joy on our part means someone else loses. Or someone else's joy results in a loss for us. So can I encourage you? That here's what this looks like. I'll be sensitive to those who would like my joy. I'll be sensitive to those who would like my joy. When I hear of someone else's joy, I'll be sensitive to them by not raining on their party. When I hear of someone else's joy, I'll be sensitive to them by not raining on their party. When I experience hardship, I will not demand from those who are happy to feel all of my emotional pain. When I experience hardship, I will not demand from those who are happy to feel all of my emotional pain. When I hear of someone's hardship, I will be sensitive to their hurts. See, I think that's what sympathetic looks like in real life. The third characteristic he gives us is brotherly love. To love one another. Now, you know, what is the difference between sympathetic, harmonious, brotherly love? It's not always easy to draw hard dividing lines. But I think we can at least say this. It means caring for the other person's interests. If we were charged with being a person of brotherly love, then would there be enough evidence to convict? If we were charged with brotherly love, then would there be enough evidence to convict? Or kind-hearted or compassionate. The term emphasizes emotion. There's an inner feeling associated with a person or an event. And I don't believe that everybody emotes in the exact same way or even has to. But someone else's pain ought to move us to compassion. And we live in a world where there's a lot of suffering. Even the person who inflicts suffering is often a person who is receiving suffering from someone else. Maybe it would be helpful for us to remind ourselves that compassion needs to flow to those people too. Or what about being humble in spirit? You know, there really are two paths in life. There's the path of humility and the path of humiliation. And humility can be hard to maintain. Stuart Scott has a little book called From Pride to Humility. I recommend it. It's been thrown around here for a long time. But here's a couple of characteristics. The humble person does not judge God. They don't judge God. Can we bring a complaint? Can we bring a request? Of course. But the humble person does not serve as the prosecuting attorney and the judge for how God chooses to act. The humble person is overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace. They're amazed at how gracious God is to them. The humble person properly understands the gifts and abilities that he or she has, rather than lives in envy of those who have different gifts. The humble person expresses thanks for criticism or for reproof, knowing that probably the truth of the matter is they're worse than they're being criticized for. I realize this message is hard because blessing people who hurt us is not easy. Well, the only way we've seen to accomplish that is remembering the calling to follow the example of Christ and to develop the proper character. Now, we have one more thing we see here in the passage. It's to rejoice in your eternal home and the Lord's justice. See, we cannot entrust ourselves just to anyone. We entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. And if carrying out his justice is his task, then we can embrace ours. And here's what it says. for you were called that you might inherit a blessing. And so Peter's reminding us that he quotes Psalm 34 to emphasize the reality that God has always been the provider, protector, and redeemer of people for all time. However, at the beginning of verse 10, we find these words. The one who desires life to live and to see good days. What is Peter doing with those words? And it's not always clear, but I think there are a main thing and then a lesser thing. The main thing is this. We've already been told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that we inherit eternal life. We've already been told in chapter 2 that the blessing that we have received is that he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so therefore, we've been called to inherit this eternal life reserved in heaven for us. And one of the consistent themes of Scripture is that the challenges of earth are nothing compared to the glories of heaven. It'll be worth it in the end. And as a result of being released from the power and penalty of sin, we're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Therefore, we rejoice in what we already have. Now, in Psalm 34, David is emphasizing the temporal realities too, highlighting that life and love and good days come to those who follow the Lord's commands. Now, does that mean that I get all the things that I want? Necessarily. Not necessarily. But here's what it does mean. We live with a clear conscience before the Lord. There is a satisfaction of living faithfully to the Lord that is not produced by returning evil for evil. It's not produced by returning insult for insult. When that happens, it brings forth guilt. We can only convince ourselves, well, they deserved it so long. We can only convince ourselves that that's exactly what we should have done. We did what was right for so long. Sooner or later, we know that's not true. And then we live with the internal challenge associated with disobeying the Lord. So I don't like being hurt. I don't think you would either. But it's satisfying to respond to hurt in a way that honors Christ. Giving blessing to others is personally life-giving. But then we're told that the eyes of the Lord pay attention to the righteous and to the evil. At the end of verse 12, he quotes this and says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil," which means he also understands who does evil. See, one of the challenges that we face on earth now with justice is that we don't always know the facts. Because the facts aren't always easy to be confirmed. How do I know something happened? Is there any evidence for it? And sometimes the answer is no. So how do we adjudicate things we don't have evidence for? And so justice is left open. But with the Lord, why is it that we can entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously? Because he has all the facts. His eyes are both on the righteous and on the evil. He knows the difference. And God's justice always has two sides. He redeems and vindicates the righteous. And he punishes the wicked. He redeems and vindicates the righteous, and he punishes the wicked. That is God's justice. We didn't plan communion around this text, But the two go together pretty well, don't they? If you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, that you have a saving relationship with Christ, then the communion table reminds you that it's possible to do what this passage says, to bless others who hurt you. At communion, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. It has a present focus and a future one. And when he comes, glory and the promised inheritance are ours. But it's possible that I'm speaking to someone who does not yet have a saving relationship with Christ. Maybe no one has ever told you that the Bible says that our sin separates us from God. Or maybe that you've never been told that you must repent of your sin, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe as I've been talking, you've been thinking, bless those who hurt me. Yeah, I don't think so. Friends, you can't do it without the motivation that comes from Christ. So when I ask you, if that's your condition today, that you would trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, let today be the day of your salvation. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The Bible promises that you will not be disappointed. If you say, well, I still would like to talk with somebody, we'd be happy to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the challenge of your word that tells us that we are supposed to bless as opposed to returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Lord, we know that those are hurtful things. And our natural inclination is going to be to want revenge, to return evil for evil, insult for insult, and to justify ourselves that that's exactly what they deserve. Lord, you've called us to live differently than that. You've called us to live in such a way that it's so radical that people wonder what's up with us. That we actually have a message to share because of it. We are different because of what you have done for us. And Lord, we're asking that you would help us to be the kind of people who bless others, even those who are harsh to us. Lord, I pray that as we move now to communion, the opportunity to reflect, that you would use this song and your word to again cause our hearts to rejoice in what Jesus has done. And so we're asking for your help in Christ's name. Amen.